Okay, this morning we're going to take a look at John 14, as Josh just read. And before we look at John 14, I just wanted to do a little bit of a review back a few weeks, just taking a look at some of the sermons that have been preached over the last month or so. Last week, Dennis spoke on God's love language and living in his love. And one of the things about this particular passage is that as we look at these last words of Jesus from 14 all the way to chapter 17, we find it's filled with references to God's love for us, to Christ's love for us, to the Father's love for us. And so that also continues that theme. Pastor Bruce, 2 weeks ago, he spoke on intimacy with God and just that relationship with the Father and with the Son, and how then that completes our joy. And that also is another key theme in these last words of Jesus as he talks to his disciples at the Last Supper, just before the crucifixion. He talks about how that the Father and the Son, that we want to come and make our home with you, and just that, he talks in very intimate language. So some of these themes are love, laying down one's life for a friend. Jesus said that nobody has greater love than that. And the other thing is Pastor Ken, 5 weeks ago, he spoke on the Spirit dwelling in us. And that's another strong theme of these last words. And that's part of the intimacy. That's part of the Father and the Son and God making his home inside us and in us, is that aspect of the Holy Spirit. And yet, with all those words, in some ways, the start of these words, it's not a joyous time. It's a time when the disciples are confused, they're afraid, they're worried. Jesus just said to them, one of you is going to betray me. Just before that, they know that Jesus coming to Jerusalem was essentially like a death sentence for Jesus. Because they told him, when you go to see about Lazarus, you are essentially saying that you're willing to die, because the Jews are already, they're ready to get you there. They're out for you. There are death threats. And so there's death threats. They're confused. They're afraid. They know that if Jesus is under a death threat, anybody closely associated with him is also under a death threat. So there's just, the context is one of a lot of strong emotion. And yet, the way that Jesus speaks, even though, if we look in verse 13, or chapter 13, verse 21, he says, after he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit. We know Jesus is also, the human side of him is also deeply troubled. He knows what's ahead of him. And yet, he speaks with such tenderness to his disciples. And so this is, we're just going to look at the first, we're not going to look at all 4 chapters here, so you can be relieved about that. We're just going to be looking at the first 3 verses. So let's just look. What I thought I would do is put the whole, this is the sort of the whole, all the points and subpoints of the whole sermon this morning are up on the screen. And I wanted to put it all in one slide, just so you can continue to sort of see where we are and reference back to where we've been. However, that may be a help only to those of you with 20/20 vision, because I did it that way, but hopefully the rest of you will be able to follow along orally. I'll just read the first 3 verses here of John chapter 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. And so let's just focus on these 3 verses and take a close look at what is Jesus saying here? What is he trying to tell his disciples? We all know that when someone says these were this person's last words, generally speaking, they're pretty important. Usually last words are quite important, and these are the last time Jesus will be sitting down with all his disciples and talking to them. And this is what he starts with. It's interesting that he says, when he says, do not let your hearts be troubled, it's really interesting that he doesn't say, hey, buck up. You guys are a bunch of tough fishermen. You know, when we think of there's a lot of funny places in the Bible, but one funny scene in the Bible is where James and John say to Jesus, the Samaritans have just sort of refused to welcome Jesus. This is back in Matthew 9. And the Samaritans have just refused to welcome Jesus, and so Jesus has to turn away, and he can't go into that town. And James and John sort of come up to Jesus and said, hey, you know, you want us to take care of them? You want us to, like, call down fire on them, and then that'll be it for those guys? You know, it's like they were really tough back then. You know, suddenly now they're not feeling quite so tough. And yet, Jesus doesn't say to them, buck up, why are you guys so worried here? He says, he talks about their fear, and he says he addresses their fear as real. He doesn't say, as Franklin Roosevelt said when in his inaugural speech before World War II, we have nothing to fear but fear itself. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, you know, the only thing that you have to worry about is fear. I think Jesus acknowledges that there are real things that are making the disciples afraid at this time. And if we look at our lives and we think about our lives, I'm sure each of us have something that is making us afraid or something that is making us worried or anxious in our lives at this time. That is how life is in a fallen world. And yet Jesus doesn't say, you know what, just mind over matter, positive thinking, just think positive and accentuate the positive and you'll be fine. He doesn't say that. And he doesn't say that here either. And one interesting thing is that the command, do not fear, is said over 100 times in the Bible. I don't know if it's the most common command, but it's certainly up there. And so we see that God has a very strong message to us to not fear. And I think the reason why is because fear cripples us. Fear keeps us from being used. Fear keeps us from moving forward. And so he goes on to say, believe in God, believe also in me. And there's this focus of belief. And I think it's sort of an interesting phrase. Like, why not just say believe in God or believe in me? But he says both. He says believe in God. He says believe into the God and believe also in me. And I think part of what he's saying is that our trust in God, and to me when he uses in the language there that's used, it says believe into. To me that's like, it's not a belief in a fact. It's not like, I believe that if I hold this out here and let it go, it's going to drop down. That's just a fact. It's more like trust. It's more like belief in a God, in the God, in the Father. And part of that goes back to our history with him. When we look at God and what he's done, and I think that we see God as a rational person. And God was constantly saying to the Israelites, you know, in terms of your belief, in terms of your faith in me, you have to always think back. He was telling them, think back about our history. Think of what I've done for you. Think of the way I brought you out of Egypt. He tells them when they cross the Jordan, take 12 rocks, 12 big stones from the middle of this river bed and put them on the shore, stack them up. So when your children say, what are those rocks stacked there for? You can say, hey, those are the rocks that were taken from the middle of the Jordan River. And that can strengthen their belief. And Jeremy tonight is going to talk about all the different ways that prophecies have been fulfilled in the Bible. And again, that's another part of strengthening our belief in God. And belief in God, trust in God, doesn't mean that God will never allow us to suffer. It says right in this passage here, Jesus doesn't try to sugarcoat things over. He says, the world is going to hate you. Because you love me, because you trust in me, the world will hate you. And that's right in this very talk. And I know for me personally, one of the things that you'd think that maybe this would cause my belief to waver, but actually this was when I was 10, my father was murdered, and just seeing how God brought our family through that strengthened my belief in God, that God actually is beside us, even in the worst of situations. And 40 years later, with my head sticking out into an alley in North Africa, in Tripoli, after just having been held up at gunpoint right beside her house a few weeks earlier, everything always after, like probably for 6 months after that happened, Every time I stuck my head out into the alley and walked out of our house, I had to think, okay, Psalm, you know, I was just thinking from the Psalms that, you know, the Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? And those kinds of verses I had to say in my head because it was just, it was fearful to just walk out of my house because that's where just a few weeks ago someone had held me up at gunpoint and taken our car. And so that to me in my life, if you want to talk about a time when maybe my belief has been the strongest in God, to me that's what it felt like because it felt like I would just walk out into that alley not based on anything in my circumstance, just based purely on the fact that I believed that God would protect me and was covering me behind and before, and he wouldn't let anything happen to me that he hadn't already taken into account. So that was something. And I think that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, have the belief that your fears, instead of focusing on the fear, you are focusing on the belief. And I think that the application is that if we focus on the fear, like Peter did when he stepped out into the boat and he was looking at Jesus and then all of a sudden he's looking at the waves and thinking, whoa, these waves are really, I'm going down. He started going down because he took his eyes put his eyes on the fear instead of taking them and putting them on Jesus. And we're the same way. If we focus on the things that are anxious, making us worried in life, that's going to, our belief is going to shrink, and God, we'll be sort of mired down. Whereas if we focus on Christ and who he is and the God that we can trust, then he is going to be able to allow us to move forward and use us to put us into risky situations and put us into places where we will be willing to go into a ravaged world that ravages everybody in it. And that's where people are hurting and need us as the body of Christ to be, is there. But we can only do it if we are able to focus on Christ instead of our fears. The next thing is verse 2, and he talks about, Jesus says, in my Father's house. And this part here also is very similar to the end of this talk, chapter 17, verse 24. In my Father's house, he's asking the Father to take us in. And he's like, I want more people to come here. And the one thing I was thinking is my dad is in a, right now, he's just recently moved into a care home in these last few months. And sometimes as I went there, he's actually technically my stepfather, but I was thinking, so I would always go in there and say, okay, I'm the stepson. And then recently I thought, why am I saying that? He adopted me. We were legally adopted by him. And so I can go in there and say, I'm the son. You know, I'm one of his sons. And God is the same way. He doesn't put us into a category of, you know, slightly distant or whatever. He asks us right into his very family. And the next part says, are many dwellings. You know, Jesus in heaven, he wants lots of people there. He wants a lot of people to be in heaven. He doesn't want to have just this little select group. And just looking at the pictures this morning of Madison and Brianna, when Brianna came home from the hospital, Madison seems to have had a fairly nice smile on her face. That was not me. That wasn't me. My mother can tell you, and she's sitting in the back row, she can testify to this, that when we brought my little sister home from the hospital, and I saw her sitting on my mother's lap, I just put down my head and wept. I thought, we do not need another child in this family. One is enough. That's all that's needed. They just need me. I don't know why we've got this person coming in. But that is not the way Christ is. Christ wants lots of people there. In the prodigal son, it talks about a big party, you know? And Ruth, my wife, she loves nothing more than to have like 35 people in our backyard and preparing this thing and in our yurt and in our patio, and like she loves having a lot of people over. And I'm like two would be good. Why don't we just have two over? You know? But in this case, that is the way Christ is. Christ wants a lot of people over, and that's what he's saying. In my Father's house are many dwellings. And he says here, if it were not so, I would have told you. And it's almost like, of course you're welcome. Of course you're welcome to my house. Of course I'm going to take you to be with me. It's not even, I didn't even have to really say anything. And the other side of this phrase here, if it were not so, I would have told you, also tells us something about Jesus. Jesus is going to tell us straight. He's not going to sugarcoat some picture that is just all rosy and glorious and really isn't. Even in his last words here, he does say, as I said before, he said, the world will hate you because you love me. You're going to suffer persecution. That is going to be part of it. Then he says here, because I go to prepare a place for you. And I get the feeling, I get the feeling that Jesus is delighting in going to prepare a place for us. It's like a surprise. He's not telling us a whole bunch of what it's going to be like, but if we know Jesus, we know that he is going to have something amazing for us there because he loves to prepare. It just feels like he loves to prepare for this. And again, you know, for Ruth, when she has a bunch of people over, it's like she'll start preparing 3 days earlier and, you know, preparing this, and she loves to prepare for it. I mean, I'm like, why can't we just give them a bowl of Cheerios each and, you know, be done with it? This preparation time is cutting into my video playing time. And so it's like, but that's not Jesus. Jesus doesn't have that small little heart. Jesus has a huge heart, and he just wants to, I get the feeling here that he's preparing a place for us that it's going to be amazing. And now, don't get me wrong, even though I said that thing about the bowl of Cheerios, I love eating prepared food. It's more my gifting to eat the prepared food and then to prepare it, but that part I enjoy. And I think that Christ, Jesus, our Lord, is preparing something amazing for us in heaven, that time when we'll be spending time with him. I think the application here is that home gives us, if we have a sense of home with Christ, and I think it's in two parts. One part is knowing that is our end point, that our end point of our life is with Christ, is with God the Father, and that gives us tremendous security in our life. I think of other people in this world, and they may know what's going on today. They may think they know what's going on tomorrow or the next week, but they don't. Their endpoint is completely unsure. They don't know what is beyond that endpoint when they die. And yet we have this assurance, we have this security of home. And that gives us an affirmation, it gives us a sense of belonging and a sense of being cared for. And even now, Jesus says in this talk as well, like I said, it says that if anyone obeys my teaching, my Father will love him and we will come to him and make our home with him. And to me, that's one of the most tender verses in the Bible. It's hard even to imagine in some ways that the creator of the entire universe is going to make his home with us. If we will just follow him and obey him, he will come to us and make his home with us. And I think that gives us comfort, it gives us rest, it gives us renewal. And when we have a place that we can call home, a place where we feel secure, it allows us also to go out and take that care and comfort to other people. In this world, like I said, which is so ravaged. You just have to read the news. Reading the news is like, it's sometimes often depressing. I read the news. I have a little BBC app on my phone, and I read the news most days, and yet it's you see so much sadness, you see so much violence, you see so much of that in the world. And we were listening to some spoken word poetry last night, and one of the lines that was mentioned by one of the poets there was just how the story of this world is that of people exercising violence against each other. We've done it for, you know, millennium going that way, and we'll probably continue to keep doing it. And that was a realistic statement. And yet we can take the comfort that we receive from Christ and from God, and we can take that into a world that's ravaged with violence. The third part here from verse 3 is just he says, and if I go and prepare a place for you. So it's just like he's repeating this again. He's just saying, and if I go and prepare a place for you, This is sort of the obvious kind of part where he's saying, obviously, I'm going to come back and take you. I'm not going to leave you alone here. He's saying, if I'm going to prepare a place, I'm not going to prepare a place and then just not come back and take you there. I'm going to make sure that you get there. And he says, furthermore, I'll come back and take you with me to him and to God the Father. And he's not going to leave us orphaned. He is also not going to leave us where we don't know. It's like we're not going to show up in heaven sort of like a like as if you show up at a party and you don't really know anybody there. You got invited there somehow, but you know, you don't know where that person is who invited you, and you're just sort of standing at the door, and everybody's just, there's this big party there, and everybody's talking, and you're sort of just left alone wondering how you're going to fit in. That's not what he says. He says, I'm actually coming back, and I'm going to take you and bring you to myself, and I'm going to introduce you. It's like I'm going to introduce you to my Father, who is now your Father. And so you are not going to show up there alone. And then he says, in order that the place where I am, you may also be. And in some ways, this should be a real shocker for us. I mean, this should be shocking that Jesus, our Lord, perfect, God, holy, sinless, actually wants to spend time with us. He wants to be in the place where we are. He wants us to be in the place where he and the Father is. Again, it's just incredible that our Lord wants to be with us in that way. And if we have a Lord, if we have a God who wants to be with us, then it just seems wrong that I rush around at the beginning of my day and rush through my day and never really have time to take 30 minutes and just spend it talking with him, hearing from his word what he wants to say to me that day, praying to him, taking what my thoughts are, pouring them out to him. It doesn't seem right if we have a Lord who so wants to be with us that he talks this way and says this. Just in conclusion, this is the Lord who sacrificed for us. We remember today in communion. And these words were spoken at the Last Supper when he told his disciples, do this in remembrance of me. And so what I'd like us to do is just, I'd like us to ask the Holy Spirit just to show us this week, what do you need him to ask you to open your heart to? And is it a greater trust in him, a greater belief in him, so that you can move your focus from what is making you anxious to focusing on him and his faithful character? Is it letting him be your place of home, of refuge, comfort, affirmation, and renewal, so that you can take comfort to those who have it because you come from a place of comfort, you make your dwelling in the shadow of the Most High? Or is it a focus on a greater intimacy with him, responding to a Lord who actually wants to be with us, wants us to talk to him, and wants to spend time with us, and wants us to pour out our hearts to him? So why don't we just bow our heads, close our eyes, and we'll take a minute of silent prayer just to ask the Lord, which of those things does he want us to focus on this week? Dear Father, we just thank you that you are so tender towards us, and we thank you that you are so loving towards us, and that you desire to be close to us. You desire intimacy with us when we don't in any way deserve intimacy with you, and that you long to take us into your home, to make your home in us, and Father, that you also want to just help us with our fears. and trust in you instead of focusing on anxious thoughts. And Lord, I just pray that your Spirit would fill us and control us this week in this regard. And Lord, if there are those here who do not have a relationship with you yet at this point, Father, we pray that all that you are inviting them towards, the love, the forgiveness, and the joy, that they would desire to seek that out as well and to seek you. And we pray this in your name. Amen.